Well, I'm grateful that you would choose to join us today, and I know that a lot of you have been following along with us as we've gone through Nehemiah, but maybe some of you haven't. And so before I even begin with today's introduction, I'd like to just kind of give you a little bit of a roadmap from where we've come up until this point. And so several of you maybe already have this in your mind, but as we studied through the book of Nehemiah, the first thing that we discovered is that it's important that we care about our community. Nehemiah cared about the people of God to the point of tears, to the point of fasting for 4 months, we believe. And our challenge with that first message was for us to pray for our community, to realize that God wants to use us to be a light for him today in 2021. And we have an incredible privilege to do that. But the number that we looked at, that likely there's around 40,000 people in our communities that don't yet have a relationship with Jesus, just in and around Green Valley and Sarita. And that should overwhelm us a little bit, but it's also an incredible privilege that we get to share that hope with the world. The second week, we looked at the fact that his time of prayer prepared him for God's purpose. We saw that he was in the right place at the right time, and he was ready to speak on God's behalf because of that season of prayer. And then we saw that that prayer also paved the way for God's power to work through Nehemiah. And so we want to continue to do that as a church. We want to pray for the opportunities that God's going to give us to share his love with others and to take steps into those opportunities as well. And then we talked about the opposition that may come while you're working together to build the wall. We saw at first that they had a tool in one hand and a weapon in the other because opposition was going to come. And Nehemiah gives us the list of all the people that were involved in different places with the different gates. And it was a team effort. It had to be everybody coming together to accomplish this huge work. And it's the same for us as a church. Whether you are currently online in a car or sitting right here, we are the church of God, and we have an opportunity to be a light for him and to share his love with others and to pick up the tools that he's given us and to go into battle. Just like we saw with those gates, that the battle exists, and we need to be willing to acknowledge that it's real and to combat it. I think if I stand this way, the wind won't hit my microphone. Is that going to be really awkward? So we also saw that there was trouble inside the walls, right? That when the opposition, he didn't take their bait. He was willing to not be distracted or discouraged by the opposition that came, and he was determined to move forward with the help of God. But then we saw that there were trouble inside the walls last week. We realized that it was God stirring in Nehemiah to call out sin, to not pretend that it wasn't a problem, and to really do what God had called him to do. And so we likewise, as a church, sadly, once in a while, we'll have to call sin sin and be willing to navigate whatever that might look like, but to hit it head on, not to pretend like it's not there, but to address it. And I love how Nehemiah pulled all the people together so they could move forward together. They were able to seek forgiveness and to make a commitment to move forward. And so today we come to a place, I'll call it the enemy stirring up trouble one more time. It's kind of like the last-ditch effort to try to keep Nehemiah from finishing this great work. And he's right at the end of the work is where we'll pick up today. And so that's all way of introduction for those of you that maybe haven't been walking with us through the book of Nehemiah. But there's so many practical things, and today we're going to see one as well. But before I pray for the message and before we open the Bible together, if you have a Bible, you can always turn with me there, and we're going to look at Nehemiah chapter 6 today. I want to ask a simple question that hopefully doesn't get anybody mad at me. But how many of you today were happy with the result of the Super Bowl? Anybody in here? It's so interesting to me. How many of you actually even watched the Super Bowl? Anybody? A lot of people have given up the Super Bowl. It's okay for you to raise your hand. It's interesting to me. And over probably the past 5 years or so, I've noticed something very interesting. There's this person who's kind of a polarizing figure, I guess, that has seen tremendous success in the game of football. And as a result, there's a lot of people who just don't like this guy. And I don't know anything about his character. I don't know anything about him personally. But I will admit that he's pretty good at quarterback. Does anybody know who I might be talking about? Yeah, Tom Brady. And here's the interesting thing. I think that because of his success, there might be more people who root against Tom Brady than for him. It's this interesting conundrum that he's so good that someone else, that people would like to see someone else step in and take that over. And if you follow football at all, you saw that he's got 6 Super Bowl rings before this Super Bowl. Then he went to a new team under a different coach during COVID and all these different things and was still able to end with that Super Bowl ring. And he became the MVP of the game. And what's intriguing to me is if you watch that game, which most people here didn't, good for you. If you watch the game, you recognize something. It wasn't just Tom Brady who won that game. Yes, he got MVP. Yes, he's a good quarterback, and he had a significant role to play. But I think that it was the Tampa Bay defense that won that game. They shut down the Kansas City Chiefs. And there's 2 things at play there that I think is a picture of what we see in Nehemiah and what we see in the church today. It took his team to rally around him, the defense, the offense, his receivers actually catching the ball when he threw it to them, for them to win, to have victory in that game. But if you look at the opposite team, there was another very talented quarterback, maybe even more talented than Tom Brady, some may say someday, who knows. But he did not have a team that was playing 100% for him. He was throwing these incredible passes, and they were dropping them. His offensive line was just letting him get beat up. And so as a result, you had an important position, playing pretty well, actually, but they lost as a result. And when it comes to us as a church, and as we've seen with the book of Nehemiah, it doesn't just take the pastor to move the church forward. It doesn't just take, you know, this governor of Jerusalem to help all this work to get done. It takes the whole team working together and functioning as God has designed, picking up their tool so that the church can move forward. And I think today we're going to see that the enemy is not happy with his success, Nehemiah's success, and they're wanting to thwart him with this, what I'll call this last Hail Mary pass, if to use another football term. They're this last ditch effort to try to keep him from finishing his work. And so we're going to pick up in chapter 6, right where we left off. So let me pray and ask God to guide us as we walk through this verse by verse. Father God, first of all, I want to thank you that you made the speakers work again here, so this is a little less distracting. And thank you for the people that were running around to work with you to fix that and to make that come together. But right now, Lord, we have already sung praises to you. We thank you for the fact that you desire to have this relationship with us, that we can lay our fears, our situations that we face in life right before you, God, and that you want to walk through life with us, that we can surrender to you and allow you to be a part of our life. And as a church family, Lord, we want to do the work that you've placed before us. You've called us to share the hope of Jesus to this community. It's a little bit of an overwhelming task, but it's such a privilege and a blessing to be able to be a part of your work. And so, Lord, I ask that as we walk through this little book, that you would teach us principles that we can apply today that will help us to shine more brightly for you. Father, just as Nehemiah came up against the enemy again, and there were lies and slander and gossip spreading about him, help us to learn from what he does to be able to apply it to our life when those similar things happen to us. Father, we know that you are on our side. We know that the victory is already ours in the end, but we ask God that you would help us to win the battles as we march towards glory with you. Help us to represent you well. So teach us from your truth. I ask that the Holy Spirit would speak through me now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, very long introduction today, but hopefully you're ready to dive in to Nehemiah chapter 6. And we won't go very far, like normal. We'll just read one verse together, and then we'll kind of discuss it. So Nehemiah 6. Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies found out that I had finished rebuilding the wall and that no gaps remained, though we had not yet set the doors and the gates. So he's sharing with us that pretty much the wall is done. With the exception of those gates that we looked at, the doors being set in place, the wall is done. Now, we talked about the other day that the wall was in its finished state between 20, 24 feet. And really, that's about the height of this building. If you look at the very top there, that's about how big the wall was that stretched around Jerusalem. So they were in many ways safe from their enemies, with the exception that they were exposed from the gates that were still open. And so the enemy saw that everything was coming together, and they were concerned that it was going to get completed. And so this, what we're about to read, is that last-ditch effort to try to keep Nehemiah from finishing this great work. It says, "So Sanballat and Geshem sent a message asking me to meet them at one of the villages in the plain of Ono." There's not a lot of information there that really perks our interest unless we dig around a little bit and find out what this place represents. Ono was towards Samaria, where Sanballat, one of the enemies, was located. And this is kind of between Jerusalem and Samaria. And so Nehemiah would have to leave his work a significant distance to meet them in this place. But here's the thing about Ono. Ono is kind of, think of a resort town, a place that you would go to get away, to get refreshed and to just soak in the sun or be with friends. In fact, I have some friends that are here today from Illinois, and they are, I don't know if I would call them snowbirds. Maybe they are snowbirds, but they got to leave the negative, I saw one friend post -6 degrees in Illinois right now. And so they wisely left that. They're in the sun and get to see the beauty of Arizona. And this is like a resort destination for that very thing, this city of Ono, this village of Ono. It's a place to get refreshed and to go away, is what many commentators bring to light. And so at the surface level, what many people think is going on here is that the enemies are providing this seemingly good opportunity for Nehemiah to celebrate that he had completed the wall. A good work, you know, we were against you at first, but now let's celebrate what you've done. You're one of us now. I'm a governor of this area. You're a governor of this area. Let's meet in the middle and talk about what has happened. And it seems like it could be a good opportunity, but Nehemiah saw right through it. And there's some lies that come to the surface in this passage. And this first lie is that the enemy wants what's best for you. Nehemiah knew this wasn't the case, and so he was not willing to go there. I think it might be this one. So he decided to instead send this reply. So he goes to verse 4 here, actually verse 3. "But I realized they were plotting to harm me, so I replied by sending this message to them. I am engaged in a great work, so I cannot come. Why should I stop working to come and meet with you?" And so what we're going to see today is several really cool biblical principles that rise to the surface. And as I studied this passage, I was reminded of a particular pastor who preached a message on Nehemiah chapter 6. This is the only message that I've ever heard from this guy, so I don't know if his other stuff is good or not, but I love what he did with Nehemiah chapter 6. He broke it into three parts, and we've just landed on the first one. Let me give it to you if you're a note taker. These are the three things that are going to come to the surface for us today. This is an outline that Robin Kashi put together. Number one, when distracted by good opportunities, stand firm on godly priorities. When distracted by good opportunities, stand firm on godly priorities. That's the first principle that we can apply. Seemed like a good opportunity. Come down from where you're at and from your work, and let's just get together. You've done a great job, and let's celebrate it. It's almost as if that's what they're trying to communicate to him. But Nehemiah, as we saw through it, and he wasn't going to take the bait. He wasn't going to get sucked into this trap. And it's interesting because they sent him this same message four times. Nehemiah replies the same way every time. He replies with, "I'm engaged in a great work, and I'm not, why should I stop this to be distracted with what you want to bring to me?" And they are not getting the clue. So four times, "Come and meet with us, come and meet with us, come and meet with us, come and meet with us." These letters, sealed letters coming to him. And then they send a fifth letter that opens up a whole different scheme that they're trying to send his way. And so the fifth time, we see this. Four times they sent the message, and each time I gave the same reply. The fifth time, Sanballat's servant came and with an open letter in his hand, and this is what it said. And so even before we read the letter, we should discuss, what does an open letter mean? So the first three were probably delivered to him in a scroll with, think of like a clay piece of, like a red piece of clay or whatever that was right on the edge of that scroll that was pressed down. And then the king, or in this case, the governor, had what was called a signet ring. And in that ring, it had a mark to signify who they are and that it was them. And so they would press that into the clay after it was put on the paper. And so it was identified as from this person, and it was proven that no one has read what I'm about to send you. This is a private communication. I want it for your eyes only. And that is the respectful way to send a letter back in that time. And in this case, the fifth letter arrives, and the signet ring is no longer sealed, and you can see that that clay, imprint has been broken, and so it's very evident that others have read this particular communication. And it was obvious that it was done with intention after we read what's in this particular note, this letter that they sent. He's getting ready to challenge Nehemiah to try to bully him into coming and to following through with what they're wanting in this case. And so let's look at verse 6. And this is what it said. So this open letter is sent to him from Sanballat's servant, and this is what it said. There is a rumor among the surrounding nations, and Geshem tells me it's true, that you and the Jews are planning to rebel, and that is why you are building the wall. According to the reports, you plan to be their king. He also reports that you have appointed prophets in Jerusalem to proclaim this about you. Look, there is a king in Judah. You can be very sure that this report will get back to the king, so I suggest that you come and talk it over with me. So at first it was, come for this great opportunity, come and you know, we'll just meet together. And now he's taken it up a notch and said, with an open letter meant to go to other people, this is what we'll say. This is what I've heard. This is what people are saying. And I love how Scripture captures this, because as you'll see, the enemy is not creative with his schemes. When you guys get into your home groups to discuss this week's chapter, I love what the home group team did. They are going to take you to Jesus, and you're going to see that just like the enemies of Nehemiah are calling him down from the work, that the enemy did the same through people with Jesus on the cross. Just as Jesus is accomplishing the reason he was sent into this world in the first place, to give his life as a ransom for our sins, the enemy, what did he do? He mocked Jesus on the cross. He said, come down from there if you are truly who you say you are. And Jesus knew that his work was about to be finished, and he was not going to come down to entertain these lies and these things that were brought to him. The same was true with Nehemiah, and the same is true for us in the way that the enemy comes at us, tells us to come away from the work that's before us. Church, we have a great work. We have a challenge to disciple the kids that God has put in our life to fall in love with Jesus. We have a challenge to share the truth and the hope of Jesus in the communities that he's placed us in, our places of work, the schools that you attend, our neighborhoods. Are we willing to allow the enemy to distract us from that good work? And we get called away in a lot of, I think, tricky ways today as well. Here's the challenge for those of us who have kids, and I fall into this as well. I have a high schooler, a junior higher, and an elementary school kid. So I've got it all right now. And the world around us tells us that we owe it to our kids to have them involved in everything that's possible under the sun, right? So I'll just give you an example of my family, just real brief overview. Our oldest loves drama. She likes to sing. I'm grateful that she's using her gift to sing up here. And she likes piano, and she enjoys volleyball. Our middle son is the athlete. He really likes sports, and so he's really into football. He's into baseball, and his favorite is basketball. And then our youngest son, he's kind of the creative one, so he likes Legos, but he also likes swimming, and he likes soccer. And there are opportunities with all of those fun things. And as a parent, I love getting them involved and having them learn responsibility and leadership and to grow in relationships. But here's the tempting thing, to make those things a higher priority than the things that I know will help them to grow in their walk with Jesus. Getting them around other people who know Jesus, letting them learn from God's truth with me, having devotion time, challenging them to get into God's word. If we allow the enemy to tell us all these other things are more important, and we prioritize those more than others, we're going to miss out. And that was that first principle. When distracted by good opportunities, stand firm on godly priorities. Make your godly priorities first, the work that God has put before you first, and then those other things will fit in. But don't put the other things in first and then let God get squeezed out. But this next principle in 5 and 9 is simply this. When distracted by gossip and slander, be determined to press forward. So the enemy brings this gossip, this lie, and let's see Nehemiah's response in verse 8. I replied, "There is no truth in any part of your story. You are making up the whole thing." So he responds with truth, but he doesn't get sucked in, which is, I think, our temptation, and try to defend his case. He doesn't launch into a defense with how each lie is incorrect and how it's not true. He just speaks the truth, and then he moves forward. The second lie that the enemy wants to bring to us is that gossip and slander are true, and we shouldn't let it suck us in, and we need to do like Nehemiah, respond with truth, and live that godly life, be that example that he has called us to be. And so in the rest of this verse, verse 9, it says, they were just trying to intimidate us. They were trying to bully him into doing what they wanted, imagining that they could discourage us and stop the work. So I love Nehemiah's response. Listen to this. This is worth underlining if you like to write in your Bible. So I continued the work with even greater determination. When the enemy comes at you with lies, when he tries to distract you with things that seem like good opportunities but pull you away from godly priorities, I challenge you to be even more determined to accomplish the work that God has given you. Because a lot of times there's something amazing just waiting on the other side. If we'll just press on. We see that with Nehemiah. The gates get put into place and this work gets accomplished. And this is really a transition in this book. Next week, we're going to switch focus. And no longer is it on the walls, but it's on the people and God's word and worship. And it just continues to encourage us and challenge us in our walk today as well. But will we allow whatever's coming at us to, like we saw last week, distract and discourage us, or to press forward? Nehemiah, as gossip comes his way, does not buy into it. He speaks truth, and then he presses forward with even more determination. So the first two points are simple ones, but I love them. When distracted by good opportunities, stand firm on godly priorities, verses 1 through 4. And then secondly, when distracted by gossip and slander, be determined to press forward, verses 5 through 9. And how many of you have ever had gossip or slander spread about you? Anybody have that happen in here? Maybe you don't want to admit to it. Thank you for at least one hand going up there. I appreciate that. I'll tell you, as a pastor pastoring in three different states, being exposed to all kinds of different ministry, I sadly have seen this rise up in every church I've ever been a part of. And it breaks my heart when I see it happen. It is discouraging. But in most cases, I've seen God really work in tremendous ways because people stood firm on the truth and were willing to press forward, even when the enemy was trying to press against it. And so I'll give you one personal example. Most of my ministry, I was more of an associate pastor, so I wasn't the guy who all the arrows were necessarily pointing at. But in my last church, I got that beautiful responsibility and privilege. And for the most part, I think people like Pastor Bill, and I appreciate that. I get encouraged, and so when someone started to say something about me that wasn't true, it just devastated me. I couldn't believe that it was happening. It didn't make sense. Why would someone spread gossip about somebody who's trying to live for the Lord? And just like in Nehemiah's case, this person did it in the same way. They skipped straight to good old letter number 5. And they sent an email, which is, by the way, a horrible way to communicate about important things. But they sent an email, and they had a problem with something that we were doing as a church, and specifically with me. And they sent an email, not to me to talk about it, to try to figure it out, to get some, explanation of what was happening. But instead, they sent it to everybody in the church. And they tried to show how horrible Pastor Bill is because he was doing this particular thing. And when I first read it, it just shook me up. It hurt my heart. Why would someone say something like this about me? And we called a meeting with our elder team, and so I love these guys. We got together, and I'm crushed. This is the first time this has ever been the arrows pointed at me in this way. And I love how they responded. They helped me to respond just like Nehemiah. They essentially said, "Bill, people know who you are. Your character speaks for itself. You are in this community. People see you loving others and standing up for them. And guess what? Those people that sent that email have been in this community a lot longer than you, and people know the kind of people that they are. And it's not no surprise to anybody that they would have done this." And so it was, in a way, for me, it was an encouragement that, for one, they saw my life as one that was living by example, but a reminder that God can defend us. We don't need, here was my temptation, and maybe it would have been yours too. I wanted to blast an email right away to that person and tell them off and let them know why all the things they were saying were untrue and defend myself and go in there, just let them know what was the situation. And I actually typed the email. And before I hit send, I prayed, and God spoke to me. He said, Bill, do not hit send. This is not the appropriate way to engage in this. And so we got the elders together, and they really encouraged me. And really, we just kept pressing forward. God continued to work. And I'll save another day the really awesome ways that I saw God defend me in that situation. So I didn't have to fight on my own. God defended that situation. But this is something that happens today. When we face it, we need to have a game plan. And I think that Nehemiah gives this game plan ahead of time by, number one, as a church, allowing our priorities to be what guides us. Don't let other things pull you away from the work. We need to prioritize it as something that's more important than the ancillary things in life. Doesn't mean we can't do the ancillary things. In fact, many of those things, like the sports that I talked about, I think can be used for God's glory, to share his love, to build relationships. But let's not do them in spite of what God is calling us to do and to use our gifts. And then we continue on in this passage and get the third principle, which is probably my favorite. So let's go on to verse 10. Actually, I'm going to do something for you. You guys have heard me talk about a guy by the name of Warren Wiersbe. I have lots of his commentaries. He's one of my favorites. And he deals with this idea of gossip, which is another thing that you guys might look at in your home groups this week when you jump over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. It's something that youth, you'll experience, and you could get sucked into it as well. And so here's a really great way to combat that and to stifle it right in its tracks before it starts to snowball. This is in Wiersbe's expository outlines on the Old Testament. He says, the fifth time the messenger came, so this open letter, I guess I don't need to, Wiersbe explains it, so I won't give my commentary here. The fifth time the messenger came, he brought an open letter filled with slanderous accusations against Nehemiah and his people. It is reported is one of the devil's chief weapons. They say, or I have heard, are phrases that usually introduce gossip and lies. Who are they? Nehemiah detected the scheme and immediately exposed the lies in the so-called open letter. His life and character refuted every lie in the letter. The enemy wanted to defame Nehemiah's name. Note how Nehemiah again prayed for God to overrule in verse 9. Servants of God cannot help what people say about them, but they can help what kind of character and testimony they have. If Nehemiah had stopped the work to defend his reputation, the walls may never have been built. I love the little phrases that he shares with us here. It is reported, I have heard, people are saying. When you hear those things, I encourage you to realize that it may be introducing gossip and slander and to stop it, to maybe send it a different direction. Encourage that person to realize that, you know what, maybe you need to talk to that person. Because in some cases, there's some truth in the midst of gossip that really needs to be addressed. Maybe there's a sin or something that exists. And what we need to do is follow the Matthew 18 approach that we find in Scripture, to take it to that person first, then to get a couple others involved. And then if it comes to that point, to take it to the church, like we saw Nehemiah do last week. But my challenge for us is to not allow that gossip to come our way and not to speak it ourselves. We shouldn't start sentences, did you hear what other people are saying? Or someone is saying this, they are saying that. Take it to the person directly and find clarification and try to work it out. And if there's sin that exists there, then we need to take care of that too and take the steps that the Lord provides for us. But as we get into this next section, here is the principle that I want us to hear as we work through the rest of this chapter. When distracted by fear of the future, obey the Lord in the present. So we're going to see that Nehemiah, it seems a little bit obscure to us what we're about to read. He gets challenged to go protect himself by going into the temple which is a sin. He is not allowed to go in that place if he hasn't gone through all the ritual washings, and he's not a high priest. And so this is something that if you knew the Torah, which Nehemiah knew well, he would have known that what this person's about to tell him to do is sin and that he should not do it. And so the enemy is trying to use the tactic of fear to get him to sin. And so look at the rest of this passage with me in verse 10. Later I went to visit Shemaiah, son of Deliah, and grandson of Mehetabel, who was confined to his home. He said, "Let us meet together inside the temple of God and bolt the doors shut. Your enemies are coming to kill you tonight." And so it doesn't really seem like an overt challenge to sin when we read it, but this person is telling him to sin. Come with me, there's trouble. You need to come with me. We need to hide and lock the doors of the temple behind us so that the enemies can't get you. And here's Nehemiah's response. But I replied, "Should someone in my position run from danger?" So first, he just lays out this principle that a good leader would not run from trouble, but would stand to be an example. I'm not going to run from the trouble that's coming my way. I'm going to lead. I'm going to represent God in the midst of it. And he goes on in verse 12, he says, actually we'll finish verse 11. "Should someone in this position run from danger? Should someone in my position enter the temple to save his life? No, I won't do it. I realized that God had not spoken to him, but that he had uttered this prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. They were hoping to intimidate me and make me sin. Then they would be able to accuse and discredit me." So he saw through the lies. This lie after lie after lie is brought to him, and they try to use the tactic of fear, and Nehemiah doesn't get sucked in. He continues to press forward. He realizes that there is a work to be done, and he's not going to let the enemy and the enemy's lies to keep him from moving forward. As we read the rest of this passage, Nehemiah again brings it to the Lord. He says, "Remember, O my God, all the evil things that Tobiah and Sanballat have done. And remember, Nodiah, the prophet, and all the prophets like her who have tried to intimidate me." Verse 15. So on October 2nd, the wall was finished just 52 days after we had begun. When our enemies and the surrounding nations heard about it, they were frightened and humiliated. They realized this work had been done with the help of our God. God is the one who's doing the work through us today as well. And Nehemiah realized that it was through God's help that they were able to accomplish the work. But I want us to look back to Nehemiah 1 and compare it to Nehemiah 6 and to realize something that has happened. Nehemiah spent 4 months before the Lord in prayer and fasting, committing this big work to God, allowing God to intervene and to prepare him for what he had to do. He went to the effort of using King Artaxerxes to send him this army to go with him, to get him there, to get him the lumber, to get these letters for the governors. All these things were set up, and Nehemiah continued to lead forward in spite of opposition from out and the enemies inside and these lies from the enemies that we see as their last-ditch effort. He finished the work in 52 days. So in less than half the time he spent in prayer, they were able to accomplish this incredible work. I want you to envision what they did. I don't know if you remember how big that map is that we saw of Jerusalem, but think of a wall that tall going around Nehemiah's Jerusalem. Just an enormous feat. I don't think that we could finish it today in 52 days if we used John Deere tractors and caterpillars and all that. God was behind this work. It was everybody getting involved together to make a difference. And I know that the overwhelming number that we've sent to you about praying for our community is like, how is this little new church going to impact 40,000 people? Well, first of all, it's going to be one person at a time, and it's going to be because God is working through us. We have a big God, and he can accomplish much, even through this new little church. But it's going to take us all working together. It's not because of a great pastor or a great worship team. It's Tom Brady is not the one who won that Super Bowl. I hate to break it to everybody. It was a team effort. And we need to, as a church, realize that we all have a role to play. And that God, just like we see here at the last of this verse, or last of this passage, they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. When people talk about Madera Church, my hope is that it's not they talk about Pastor Bill. I hope that they don't necessarily talk about the incredible gifts that you're using. I hope that they point to Jesus, and I hope that they realize that it's because of God that this awesome work has happened. And so I want us to continue to walk through this little book together because, as I said, we're going to switch focus, but realize that the enemy, he is going to try these tactics, but it's nothing new under the sun. God's seen it all. He tried it with Jesus. He tried it with Nehemiah 2,400 years ago. He's going to try it with you too. So let's listen to these principles, these three, what I believe are very timely principles that we can live out today as well. And I'm going to spend a little time on the last one before we close in prayer, but the worship team can begin to get ready to come up. So here are the three principles. When distracted by good opportunities, stand firm on godly priorities. There are a lot of things that seem like a good use of your time, and the enemy may be using those things to keep you from spending time alone with the Lord, getting into the Word, prayer time, using your gifts, being involved in this church family. Don't allow that to be something that the enemy does. Don't let him tell you the lie that he wants what's best for you, because he doesn't. The second point is when distracted by gossip and slander, be determined to press forward. Gossip may come. I'm so thankful that not many of you raised your hand. I'm glad that you haven't experienced that, because it's not very fun. But realize when it happens, you have a strategy. You need to keep pressing forward. Don't let it discourage you from continuing to do what God has called you to do. Keep doing the work. In this last idea here, that when distracted by fear of the future, obey the Lord in the present. Nehemiah could have been riddled with fear that someone was going to come and take his life that night, but he wasn't willing to sin and to do something that he knew was wrong to protect himself. He stood his ground. He stuck to the truth that he knew to be true, and he was a leader that led by example, and we can learn from that too. But I do want to share something that our leader team explored just this last week. We have a lot of cool things happening in our church. Many of you know that next Sunday, EFree Green Valley is going to be voting on 15 acres to essentially give to us as a gift so that we can have a place to meet and to be a church. So lift that in prayer. But I also know that many of the leaders on our team are getting spiritually attacked right now. It breaks my heart when that happens, but it doesn't surprise me because God's on the move. He's doing really cool things with our church. And the enemy doesn't want us to keep moving forward. He's got a plan to try to distract us and to keep us doing what God has in store for this place. And I want to challenge us not to let fear keep of the future to keep us from continuing forward. Now, we're right now in 2021, there's a lot of fear of our future in America especially, right? What's going to happen with this pandemic? What's going to happen with our government? What's going to happen with churches? And I have to admit to you, I think that Christians are going to be impacted in the years to come in really hard ways. I think that's a reality. But we should not let the fear of that future to keep us from obeying God in the present. There are people that he wants us to reach. And so just because some things may change and some things may get hard, and we literally may face persecution as Christ followers in America in ways that maybe we've never seen before, we should not be fearful. We should know who our God is, and we should obey him so that he can use us too. Amen? Let me pray for us, and then we're going to actually hear a song. You can sit through this song if you'd like, and maybe you've heard it before. It's a reminder of some of the lies that the enemy wants to speak to you. There are lies that maybe you heard today. Today is Valentine's Day. I could have done a big heart love message, and the reality is I think maybe the title, I could have went a different direction. Don't listen to the lies. Don't listen to the fact that if you don't have a partner today that, you know, is giving you flowers, that you have someone that is investing in your life, that means no one cares about you, because there's a God who wants to be with you always, that loves you dearly. And that is something we can celebrate. And so as you listen to this song, I want you to hear that the words maybe are for you right now in this place, that God wants to encourage your heart. And we'll close with just another challenge as we leave today. But I appreciate Victor. I asked him, on Thursday or Tuesday, if he knew this song. He said, yeah, I can sing that one. So let's listen to the words of this song and be encouraged that fear is a liar, but our God is bigger than any fear that the enemy may send our way. Thanks, Victor.
Check, check. told you you're not good enough, when he told you you're not right, when he told you you're not strong enough to put up a good fight, when he told you you're not worthy, when he told you you're not loved, when he told you you're not beautiful, you'll never be enough.
Don't listen to the lies of the enemy. He's got a lot. There's nothing really new under the sun, but he really wants, just like that song spoke to, he wants fear to keep you from doing what God has in store for you. And so today, to close, I wanted to address one more thing that we haven't really talked about that is really what this church is all about, and that's that Jesus loves you and that he wants you to have a relationship with the Holy God through his sacrifice. And maybe you're here today or you're in a car or you're online and you have the fear that was in that song that grace can't be enough for you, that your sin is just too big, that God would never accept you for who you are, that he is too good of a God to care about somebody like you, please don't listen to that lie. It is a lie from the enemy that he's going to try to speak to people that don't yet have a relationship with God. And today I want to just close with a challenge that if you have not yet taken that step and received the gift of salvation that God offers to all people, that you would consider taking that step today. That God sent his perfect son into the world to live a perfect life and to give that as a sacrifice for you. And the reason he had to die for us is because we're not good enough. That is true. We have something called sin, the things that are not up to God's standard that exist in all of us that keep us from being in a relationship with a holy God. But God has made a way through Jesus for us to be forgiven of all that stuff so that we can have direct access to God the Father. We can have a personal relationship with God. And so don't listen to the lie that you have to be good enough before you can come into a relationship with the holy God. He loves you. He loved you enough to send Jesus to die for your sins so that you could have a personal relationship with him. I could take you through the Romans road, but what I want to do today is just challenge you. If you're ready to take that step to talk to somebody that you know knows Jesus, maybe it's your parent, maybe it's a good friend, maybe it's your pastor, tell them that you're ready to take that step. Tell them that you want to stop listening to the lies of the enemy and enter into that relationship with God. Because just like a lot of people are struggling with on Valentine's Day, I'm alone, nobody cares about me. Here is the truth. There is a God who loves you dearly, and he wants to do life with you every single day. You can never be separated by his love, thanks to Jesus. And so if that's you today, I want you to take that step. And so I'm going to pray and close our service today, but I want to encourage you to not wait another moment, another day, if you don't yet have a relationship with Jesus to receive that forgiveness that he offers. Let's pray, church. Father God, the enemy has so many ways to discourage us, to distract us, to keep us from being the people that you've called us to be. And Lord, from even entering into a relationship with you. So I pray against that today. If anybody is listening in any capacity, if they're sitting in a chair in their car or online, and they don't yet know how much you love them, and they've not yet received that forgiveness and placed their faith in you, Lord, I ask that they would take that step. That in their own words, Lord, they would come to you and confess that there's things in their life that aren't lined up with who you are and what you want. And that stuff, that messiness that we call sin, is a reason for us to be separated from you. But you made a way for us to be forgiven of all that stuff, all that sin, so that we could have a personal relationship with you, not just when we go to heaven, but here on earth as well. And so thank you for that love, Lord. Thank you for making a way for us to have a personal relationship with you. Help us to be a church that always points others to that hope and the truth of Jesus. We pray this in his holy name. Amen. Amen. Thanks for being with us, church. Have an awesome week.